Well, welcome to Lone Oak First Baptist Church worship at home and worship online. My name is Scott Thomas. I'm glad to have you here with us. It is quite cold outside, and as you know already, we made the decision to cancel in-person services and to have an online worship service only, and particularly a Bible teaching. We never wanted to miss an opportunity to teach God's Word on the Lord's Day, but the weather was very, it just wasn't going to cooperate with us meeting in person. As much as we wanted to, we just simply could not. But nonetheless, we're glad that you've joined us from your home. Hopefully you are warm. I pray that you've had plenty of opportunities to sled, to play in the snow, or just simply to watch it from the window. I know that we've already had our share of snow play, and I pray that you have as well. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to continue our Shaped by series study. This past week, we've been studying 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And as you know, what we've been doing over the past few weeks and our plan for 2026 is an emphasis in scripture memorization. We want to encourage our congregation to know God's word here and to hold God's word here. Scripture memory is one of the critical spiritual disciplines for the Christian's life. When we memorize scripture, it gives us the ammunition that we need to fight for our faith when we face temptation. It also supplies us with opportunity to know how to provide witness or guidance and even wisdom to other brothers and sisters. Furthermore, when we have scripture memorized, God's Holy Spirit will use those verses to encourage us, to comfort us, to guide us, and to help us along. I hope that you already are beginning to experience the value of memorized scripture in your life. And I want to encourage you, now 3 weeks in, moving into the fourth week, I want to encourage you to lean into the exercise of memorizing scripture. Today we talk about, in the third week of our Money Matters series, today we talk about this verse from 2 Corinthians. This verse from 2 Corinthians where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about their gift. Now let me give you some context. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Specifically, our verse for the week is chapter 9, verse 7. But I want to read for you, if we could, I want to read the first 6-7 verses. And then we're going to talk about the context of this passage, which really opens our mind to the lesson of the passage. And then I want to take a few moments and I want to consider the verses that follow verse 7, because they share with us something very important with regards to not only being a cheerful giver, but also how can we become cheerful givers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been already since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing offering, not as an exaction. The point is this, verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Would you join me for a word of prayer? God, we ask that you would help us now in the study of your word. Father, we want to be devoted to you in all ways. God, we want your word to fill our minds and to fill our hearts richly. And we want, God, not only the presence of your word, but we want the power of your word to drive us, to direct us, to guide us, and to help us. Father, be with us as a church this morning as we study your word, as we consider the context of what's transpiring there, but also, Lord, the contemporary application of what it can mean for us. And so, God, we ask for your help now as we study your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. So here's the context of what's taking place in this letter. Paul is with the Macedonians, evidently. The Macedonians are, we know from the first verses in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, the Macedonians are a much poorer congregation. They are people, many of whom live in poverty and don't have the abundant means and affluence that the Corinthians do. Corinth is a port town, which means that they have a steady flow of business coming in. Ships are coming in with produce and with other materials that are being stored or shipped through Corinth, and they're also inland trade coming to the port and being sent out through Corinth. And so the people in Corinth have a piece of the pie for everything coming and everything going, which is vastly different than what the Macedonians have. The Macedonians, we are told, were people that were relatively impoverished, much poor, didn't have the same level of affluency as the Corinthians. But Paul tells the Macedonians, hey, listen, we've got some brothers and some sisters in the faith that live in Corinth, and they are remarkably generous people. They've committed to give to a same cause that we're giving to. Now, what is the cause in particular? The offering that is being collected is to be sent to Jerusalem, where there are Christian brothers and sisters who are facing extraordinary persecution, and as a result of that persecution, they're also facing economic decline. The persecution is impacting them emotionally, and it is trying them spiritually, but it's also playing out into their economics. Because they're under persecution, they're facing economic hardship, and so Paul is among these churches that he's serving either in a church planning capacity or in a missionary capacity. He's collecting an offering. Now, we learn that the Macedonians, they actually begged Paul to let them participate in the ministry. Even though they had very little, it says that out of what they had, they gave. And Paul, remarkably impressed by this, he sends the Macedonians forward to Corinth. But this letter proceeds. The letter comes to them, and Paul tells the Corinthians, I'm sending the Macedonians ahead. You know of their condition, but they have been eager to participate in this same offering, a free will offering, not a tithe, but a free will offering. And I want you to know I've been bragging about you. So when they come, don't be surprised that I've told them that you have an offering. And this is the offering that you've already committed to give. And so Paul is giving them a heads up. Don't embarrass yourselves. Now, I can imagine the Macedonians getting to Corinth, and these are people that probably come from a smaller city who don't see the affluence that that is all around the people of Corinth, and they're probably coming into this city, and they're absolutely captivated, thinking, wow, we didn't even know that cities could be this well off. We are in our place of Macedonia, and we're making it. We're just kind of getting by, and here in Corinth, these folks have everything they could ever want, and they probably were thinking, if we gave what we gave out of what we have, we can only imagine what the Corinthians are going to be able to give out of what they have. That contrast would certainly help us understand the contrast between the Macedonians and the Corinthians. It would absolutely help us to understand more about the pressures that might be felt by the Corinthians, which helps us to make sense of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Verse 7, he talks about each one should give as he has decided in his mind. In other words, Corinthians, I'm sending them. I've been bragging about you. I don't want you to be embarrassed. So be ready to give. But he's not telling them what to give. He's saying you should be ready to give what you've already committed to give. That's what I've been bragging about. You said that you would collect an offering, and now I'm sending them to collect that offering from you or to retrieve that offering from you. And so I don't want you to be embarrassed by not giving what you already said that you would give. he writes on, he says, don't do so with reluctance nor under compulsion. Reluctance speaks of being committed to give but not really wanting to. I think that all of us have experienced that before. I've even had the experience when I have been impressed by God to give to a certain cause above and beyond the tithe, and then I'll go to give that gift and think, ah, do I really want to? This is going to hurt. I'm going to feel this a little bit more than I was anticipating. There's some reluctancy there because I want to hold on to what I might think is mine. And Paul is saying, listen, don't give with reluctance. He's also saying, don't give under compulsion. What does it mean to give under compulsion? Well, to give under compulsion would mean that you're giving, feeling compelled by an external force. So maybe the Macedonians would come to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians will say, I don't really want to give, but I'm going to give because if I don't give, it's going to make us look bad. And if we look bad, then maybe people will think less of us. And so there's a fear of man that's oriented in this exact story. And so Paul's saying, listen, don't give reluctantly and don't give under compulsion. But rather, he goes on and he writes in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Give with joy. Give with a cheerfulness. Now, the reader of this letter, including ourselves, might say, well, I sometimes feel reluctant to give, and at other times I feel like I'm compelled to give. So how could I even cultivate a mind or a heart or a spirit of cheerfulness in my giving? Paul, I think, beats us to the punch because he's already written in the next verses about that very matter. Look with me at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So in other words, I think that what Paul is saying is, listen, you don't have to be reluctant to give as if you're giving up your last things, because God is able to make grace abound. That is, that you could receive what you don't deserve. He's saying that God can bring you all the things that you could always need at all times, so that you may abound. So in other words, God's going to give you exactly what you need. Don't worry about it. We read on in verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God has a reputation of meeting needs and taking care of people. In verse 10, he supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So what Paul's doing here in verse 11 is he's reminding them that you have everything that you need to give and that God will take care of every need. But we need to see something critical about what Paul is bringing to the surface in these following verses. What Paul is bringing to the surface, and really what will help us to cultivate an attitude and a spirit of cheerfulness, is when we take our eyes off of ourselves and our immediate surrounding and begin putting our eyes on God and the eternal matters that are ahead. Notice that Paul says one of the results of giving is that it will bring thanksgiving to God, and ultimately it will bring glory to God. Now, friends, when we contrast that with reluctancy or compulsion, reluctancy and compulsion, those originate when we think about ourselves or when we're more fixated on what we're doing or how we're doing or what's to come. But what Paul is bringing to light in the following verses, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and so on, is he's bringing to light the necessity for believers to keep their eyes on God, his character, and his trustworthiness, and to keep their eyes on the future, on eternity. Because ultimately, everything that God has entrusted to us is a key resource that God wants us to manage and then to use to bring him glory and to lead others to have faith in him. And so the Corinthians, they are in a place where they're saying, should we give? Should we not give? We made the decision to give. Paul told the Macedonians that we were going to give. Now it feels like we've kind of been backed into a corner. What do we do? And Paul's saying, this is the point. You need to give as you've decided in your heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God has taken care of you, and he will continue to take care of you. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, by their approval of what you've done in giving, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Our giving is not only a statement of our trust in God, but our giving is also a reflection of our faith in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. And we know that the gospel is that Jesus gave up all of the riches of heaven. He gave up his seat on the throne of heaven as ruler and reigner of all. And in humility, he came to earth as a servant, born of a virgin in a trough and among animals, and then serving the least of these throughout his life, ultimately dying a criminal's death on the cross, naked, exposed, humiliated. Jesus literally gave up everything for the sake of others. Jesus was buried in a borrowed grave. You may know this story. And 3 days later, it said that he was raised from the dead. On the cross, Jesus Christ paid for our sins. In the resurrection, he paved the way for us to have life. Now, the gospel is what we believe for our salvation, but the gospel is also what we should believe in our giving. If we give up everything for the benefit of others, the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us what God's pattern is. Those that humble themselves and step down into the place of a servant, sacrificing everything, will be the same ones that God raises up to have eternal life and a flourishing life. Paul makes the same statement. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Jesus Christ, he sowed in abundance. And Jesus Christ was the recipient of abundance in the resurrection. Friends, allow, if you would, would you allow the gospel not only to be the truth that saves you, but would you also allow it to be the truth that guides you in how you sacrifice and how you give? If we set our minds on these things, we might find ourselves shifting from a reluctant or compelled heart in giving, and ultimately shifting to a place of cheerfulness in giving. Because ultimately, when we give, whether we're giving out of our abundance or giving out of our little, what we're doing is we are reflecting the way of Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is something that God delights in. Would you join me for a closing prayer? Father, we thank you for allowing us to continue in this study of the matters of money, because money matters. It matters because of what it does in our hearts. It matters because of what it does in our minds. It matters because of what it reflects of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the church, that we would be people that bring you delight, that we would be people that reflect the gospel in how we give, not only in what we believe, but how we give. And Father, may it be in our giving, out of our means, whether we be like the Macedonians who give out of the little that we have, or be like the Corinthians who are able to give out of affluence and out of abundance. Lord, may we give in such a way that brings glory to you and is putting forth the resources to support the ongoing work of Christ. Father, again, I thank you that you've allowed us in the midst of this winter weather. I thank you that you've allowed us to have a time to join together as we are scattered across the region to study your word, to pray together, Lord, and to be a church that's united in truth. Again, we thank you for your love for us in and through Jesus Christ, and we ask that you would help us as we go about these days. In Jesus' name, amen.